Cause I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Cause I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Cause I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. So I'm gonna sing. Oh, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Oh, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises. Oh, up from the ashes, hope will arise. Oh, death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise the high.
Well, Christian Assembly again, it's great to be with you today. Welcome. If I haven't yet met you, my name is Jill. I'm one of the Community Life pastors here, and it's great to be with you and great to worship together. If you are new or visiting, maybe a friend invited you, we're so glad that you're with us and checking out our weekend services. We have a new people's table in the lobby with a free welcome gift, and we also have a connection card in your seat backs. So you can fill that out as a way of letting us know that you're new and drop that in the offering bags when they come around in just a moment, and one of our pastors would love to follow up with you. We also, as always, want to say a special welcome to all those joining us online. And so if you're with us online, welcome. We're glad that you are here. Well, I have a few announcements for us today. Ladies, we are so excited to be kicking off in just a couple weeks our Women's Bible Study as well as our CA Moms Ministries. And so Women's Bible Study meets for 7 weeks on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings. We're going to be studying the book of Esther in the Bible. We also have free childcare available, so you can register for childcare on our website. And then our CA Moms program is also going to be meeting for 7 weeks on Wednesday mornings. And CA Moms is a great chance to connect with other moms and be encouraged by trusted moms in our community. And there's free childcare, which is always a win, as well as free breakfast at CA Moms. So come and join us. You can register for that on our website. We also want to let you know that we have some new 8-week life groups launching in just a couple of weeks. And 8-week life groups are very much like all of our other life groups, where they're designed to do the Christ-centered life together, study God's word, pray together, but they meet for only 8 weeks. So it's a great way to get a taste of what it's like to be in a life group. So if you are interested, you can see all of our groups available on our website. We also have a printed card available in the lobby with all of our 8-week life groups. So stop by in the lobby, and one of our pastors would love to chat with you about 8-week life groups. We have our partnership class coming up. That is going to meet for 4 weeks on Sunday mornings this October. And whether you are brand new to Christian Assembly or you've been around for years or decades, partnership is a great next step towards belonging. So it's a chance to meet some of our pastoral staff. You'll get to learn who we are as a church, what we believe, and how to get involved. And we have free breakfast available there as well. We clearly love food here. So stop by our partnership class for 4 weeks, and we would love to see you there. You can register on our website. And then finally, we have a class coming up called Before I Do. And this is a great class for any couple who's dating and considering marriage, or who's already engaged or recently married. And so in this class, you'll discuss topics such as spiritual oneness, communication, conflict resolution, family relationships, finances, and more. So you can register for that on our website. Well, now is the time in our service where we get to continue in our worship through the giving of tithes and offerings. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. And to our Christian Assembly Church family, thank you, thank you, thank you for your ongoing giving and generosity. In just a moment, we'll pass the offering bags. And as always, you can give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. As we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord with our giving, let me just remind us what God's word says in Nehemiah 8:10. It says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so may we come even just with this sense of joy as we give back to God. So would you join me as we pray together? Father God, thank you so much for all that you've done for us and all that you've given us, Lord. And thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength, Lord. And God, even as we come to a time of offering and tithes, would we do so with great joy? Would you give us your joy as we give back to you so generously, Lord? And we thank you for your generosity to us. And God, we also want to thank you. We want to thank you for every person here and for Christian Assembly, but we also want to take a moment just to thank you for the 1115 North service, which launched last weekend, Lord, and the over 300 men and women who were present at that service. And God, just thank you for all the growth that Christian Assembly is experiencing. Thank you for growing this church. Thank you for every person who's in this room, who's with us online. God, every new person you've brought, every new person you've brought to faith in you, Jesus. And we just thank you for the growth we've seen, and we pray for more and more of your growth, Lord, so that we can keep doing your work and be on mission with you, Jesus. So we pray all this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. The ushers can come forward.
Well, I want to add my welcome to those you've already received. My name is Tom, and if you're a visitor guest, what an honor and a privilege to have you here among us. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. I also want to welcome all of you who are online, and also all of you who are catching this at the 1115 North service. What a blast to launch that service last weekend. I want to thank all of you who made that service your home service to create more space, as well as just create a new worshiping community right here in Los Angeles. Well, we have kicked off last weekend a brand new series that we entitled With All Your Mind, and I want to give you just kind of three parts of some wraparound logistical help that we're going to give you to help grow in our life together and engaging our mind. First, if you look in your bulletin, you will see in this little center section a QR code. And after the service, if you put your camera on your phone over that, it'll take you to a webpage on our website with a recommended resource list of 26 books that you can check out. I don't expect you to read all 26 books, but I put a bunch on there because I thought maybe, you know, a wide variety, maybe one of them might be one that is of interest to you. And out in the lobby on both the north side and the south side, we have copies of all 26 books that are example copies for you to pick up, look at them, and when I say pick up, I mean pick up, look at it, and put it back down when you're done. So it's really just so you can see the table of contents, you can read about the author, kind of see, oh, might that be one that I want to go home then and order, and we'll have those book tables available throughout the rest of the series. Second, you've already heard, we're going to be doing 8-week life groups. That really, those 8-week life groups are going to be sermon-based. They're going to be digging into the topic that we're discussing each week, so it's a chance for you to go a little bit deeper. And then also, you'll hear more about this as we move closer to it, but we're going to be doing a going deeper apologetics class, and this is going to be on Thursday night, starting October 12th at 7 p.m. It's going to run for 6 weeks. And I've invited my dear friend Michael Williams, who's part of CA, but he also graduated with a master's in Christian apologetics from Talbot Seminary. He's an engineer by trade, and I just said, Mike, you know, we've had you teach in some other settings. I'd love for you to jump in and fill all the gaps of the areas that I'm not going to be able to touch on, and he said he would love to do that. You'll hear more about it. Really excited about that opportunity. In fact, we're going to interview him on one of the weekends so you can see him and kind of connect a name and face as well. Well, we are on week number 2 of our series, With All Your Mind, Intellectual Reasons to Believe in and Love God. Alex Rex Sandage is considered by many to be the greatest astronomer and observational cosmologist in the world. Cosmology is the science of the study of the origin and development of the universe, which brings together a lot of different fields, including observational astronomy, particle physics, amongst other things. He received his PhD from Caltech, which is just right nearby, and prior to passing away, he was the director emeritus with the Carnegie Observatories. Now, his list of accomplishments, which I was going to read to you, are so long that you'll just have to Google them and read his Wikipedia page, basically, because every award you could ever think of, he's won it. Suffice it to say that the New York Times called him the grand old man of cosmology. And Sandage had been an atheist for many, many years. But then at a conference discussing cosmology a number of years ago, Sandage shared that at the age of 50, so after quite a long time in his life, at the age of 50, he had become a Christian. And in speaking about what cosmologists call the Big Bang Theory, not the show, but actually the theory of how did the universe begin, Sandage said that it was the supernatural event that cannot be explained within the realm of physics as we know it. He went on to say that the sudden emergence of matter, space, time, and energy pointed to the need of some kind of transcendence. He said, quote, "It was my science that drove me to the conclusion that the world is much too complicated than can be explained by science alone. It was only through the supernatural that I can understand the mystery of existence." And it's not just Sandage. In fact, there are many scientists who are now driven to faith from their work, including people like Harvard astrophysicist Owen Gingrich and Dean Kenyon, a biophysicist, who actually repudiated one of his earlier books and now believes that the best, most cutting-edge science points towards God at work designing life, and the list could go on. When we consider the cosmos, what evidential support, if any, does it provide for a biblical faith? We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, I pray now you, who are the everlasting one, the creator of all that is seen and unseen, I pray that you would meet us. I pray, Lord, for the spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced. And Lord, we want to love you with all our mind, but we need more than our mind. We need you to open up our mind to receive the truth you want to give us. I pray for those online, those at 1115 North, Lord. I pray for each person in this room as well, that you would speak to us from your word and through what we've learned from science and see the alignment that might lower barriers to come believe in you, or if we believe in you, to stand in awe of really how unbelievably majestic you are. I pray this in Jesus' name, Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures directly from the Bible that we will be digging into as we go. From the outset, let me just say that I love science. And I know some of you are new to the life of our church. You might not know my background. One of my earned degrees is in environmental science. Also have an earned degree in world religions as well as sociology and anthropology. And one of my graduate degrees is in what they call a Master of Divinity, which sounds more impressive than it is, but it's basically really just theology and pastoral care. When Allison and I will lay down next to each other at night and we're going to bed, she will sometimes ask me what I am reading. And often it's a book on physics or quantum mechanics. And she will teasingly laugh at me as she reads her Nicholas Sparks book and say to me, "Who reads quantum mechanics to unwind at night? Who reads about physics and astrophysics before they go to bed at night?" Well, babe, you picked me, as Nick Latshaw would say, and so I'm that person. Now, sometimes you might hear someone say that they think science and the Christian faith are at odds. And usually what I've found is when a person is claiming that, they either don't know the Bible very well, they might know a lot about science, but not much about the Bible, or they know the Bible well, but they don't know science very well. They don't know both of them together. In fact, Cambridge-educated mathematical physicist and theologian Dr. John Polkinghorne said it this way: "Science and religion are friends, not foes, in the common quest for knowledge. In fact, I'd go so far as to say if more people in this so-called scientific age knew a bit more about science than many of them actually do, they'd find it easier to share my view." Historically, the natural sciences were founded as the natural theologies, that we could come to know about the mind of God through nature and studying creation and learning about the universe around us. And so that brings me to the big idea that I want us to capture for this weekend, which is this: that the more advanced our understanding of the universe becomes, the more it aligns with what the Bible teaches. A while back, Discover magazine had this question on its cover, and the cover just said, "Where did everything come from?" And the Bible provides this answer to that question. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Or in Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth." So the Bible makes this claim that the universe had a beginning, meaning that matter and the universe itself is not eternal, but it had a beginning and that God created it. Now, is there any support for those statements that are made by Scripture? Well, there is, both from philosophical reasoning as well as cutting-edge science. Let's talk philosophy first. Historically, there's a philosophical argument. It's known as the Kalam cosmological argument. And really, it has three simple steps. The first step is this, is that whatever begins to exist has a cause. The second step is that the universe began to exist. And the third step is, therefore, the universe has a cause. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. We operate under this reality every day. Let's say you wake up in the morning and there's a $100 bill sitting on your kitchen table. You would never think, "That's amazing. While I was asleep last night, that $100 bill popped into existence out of nowhere, caused by no one, meaning nothing." What would you think? You would think, "I wonder who left that $100 bill there," right? That's what you would think. And why would you think that? Because we never see things come into existence uncaused out of nothingness. In fact, if you and I were having lunch and we heard a loud bang, and then you said to me, "Hey, what made that bang?" I said, "Don't worry about the bang. The bang was caused by nothing, from nowhere, by no one." You would say, "I don't think that's true. I don't believe that." So in our own observational experience of the reality around us, the reality is we operate under this every day. The second premise is that the universe began to exist. Now, this is where things get really interesting in the last 100 years. Because for thousands of years, non-Christian scientists and philosophers theorized that the universe was eternal. It was called the static state theory. In fact, that was the leading view in philosophy as well as science up to only 100 years ago. The idea that the universe began to exist at a certain point in the past would have been quite a controversial statement had you made that statement in the 1915s and 1920s. But in 1915, when Albert Einstein developed his general theory of relativity and applied it to the universe as a whole, he was shocked to discover that the math did not allow for a static universe. It either had to be expanding or it had to be imploding because of the math. Then building on that work in the 1920s, a Russian mathematician as well as a Belgian astronomer predicted that in fact the universe would have to be expanding. And of course, if it was true, it would mean that if you went backwards in time, the universe would go back to a single origin point before which it didn't exist. And this became known as the Big Bang Theory, which I'm certain you've heard that phrase. From the 1920s to today, scientists began to find empirical evidence to support the mathematical predictions that were made by Einstein. In fact, the American astronomer Edwin Hubble, of which the Hubble telescope got its name, I'm certain you've heard of it, discovered that light coming to us from faraway galaxies was actually redder than it should be, and that this was a universal feature of the galaxies in all parts of the sky. So it wasn't just like one galaxy or one part of the sky, it was kind of all around. And he concluded that this had to be due to the universe moving apart, flying apart at an enormous speed. Fast forward to the 1940s and enter Dr. George Gamow, professor at George Washington University and visiting professor at UC Berkeley, who specialized in theoretical physics. He theorized that if the Big Bang really actually had happened, the background temperature of the universe should just be a few degrees above what scientists call absolute zero. 25 years later, as our tools of observation and science improved, two scientists discovered that, in fact, that observation and predicted made by Dr. George Gamow was true, that in fact, the background temperature was only 3.7 degrees above absolute zero. In fact, as they've studied and theorized and made observations about the universe, the Big Bang Theory is really not this chaotic, disorderly event. Instead, it appears to have been fine-tuned for the existence of intelligent life with a complexity and a precision that is beyond human comprehension. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But for now, the precision of the initial conditions to allow life to be sustained is strong evidence just by itself, pointing to the idea that the start of the universe was not an accident, but it actually had purpose and design and intention woven into it. Listen to astronomer and Yale professor Dr. Robert Jastrow. This is what he says. He says, quote, "The essential elements in the astronomical and the biblical accounts of Genesis is the same. The chain of events leading to humans commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in time with a flash of light and energy." The third premise of the Kalam cosmological argument is that therefore the universe has a cause. Now, if we just stick to science, not even pulling scripture in yet, if we just stick to science, what can we deduce about the cause from our scientific observations of the cosmos? Well, here's how Dr. William Lane Craig sums it up. He says, quote, "There are several qualities that we can identify about the cause that cause the universe." He says, "The cause of space and time must be uncaused, beginningless, timeless, spaceless, immaterial, a personal being endowed with freedom of will and enormous power." Now, if you take his summation of what we observe from the universe and what we can deduce from the universe about the nature of the uncaused cause, you take them all, and that pretty much aligns with how God describes himself in the Bible. For example, uncaused and timeless. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Immaterial. Jesus is speaking in John 4 when he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." A personal being. In Genesis 17, 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Freedom of will. In Genesis 1 verse 3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Enormous power. Psalm 147, 5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond our measure." Or as Dr. Owen Gingrich, who's a Harvard astronomy professor, and he's the senior astronomer at the Smithsonian Astrophysical Observatory, he said this, "Considering all the data, a common sense and satisfying interpretation of our world and the cosmos suggests a designing hand of a superintelligence." Brings me to the second point, which is this. The more that we know about the stars, the more that they confirm what the Bible teaches. The book of Job in the Bible, it's very old, at least 2,500 years old, maybe 3,500 years old. Job has a lot of suffering that happens, and he and his friends debate why it's happening to Job. But near the end of the book, God shows up and he speaks to Job. Now in context, God is explaining to Job that God has more knowledge and understanding and power than Job can comprehend. But listen to what God says to Job in Job 38 verse 31. "Can you tie up the chains of Pleiades or untie the cords of Orion?" Thousands of years before the invention of the first telescope, God tells Job that the constellation Pleiades is bound together, but the constellation Orion is unbound. In fact, this is what astronomers have indeed discovered more recently. Pleiades is a group of stars that is gravitationally bound together. You can see it there. They're bound together. They're not expanding apart from each other because they're linked by the gravitational pull of their mass. The individual stars can't overcome the chains of gravity, allowing them to break away from the cluster. So this cluster is not expanding. It's not breaking up. It's bound together. The situation is very uncommon, as the reverse is usually true of all open and galactic clusters. So this means that the stars of Pleiades are moving in the same direction across the sky at the same speed. Now you contrast that with the constellation Orion. And Orion, though when you look up and see Orion in the sky, to us it would just look like, well, it's the same it was last night, so I guess it's going to always be that way. But actually, astronomers know that Orion is not gravitationally bound, and it's actually gradually moving away from each other. So many thousands of years before Job could have ever had this information with his naked eye alone, God makes an almost offhanded comment, which is proven accurate. How did the Bible know this information, which was not observable to the naked eye when the book of Job was written? Either you have to think that the writer just kind of guessed and got it right, or you might begin to wonder, hey, there might be something to this idea that the Bible is genuinely divinely inspired. And listen, if they're just good at guessing, I would say take Job to Vegas, because he got all the facts right all the way through. If you were just going to guess, you most likely would guess that all of the stars are bound, or you would guess that all of the stars are unbound, but you wouldn't guess that some are bound and some are unbound, and then even when you guess that some are bound and some are unbound, that you would actually get it right. How is it that the book of Job gets this right? I think it's because God isn't guessing. Or consider what God says to Job in Job 38, verse 7. He speaks about when the morning stars sang together. NASA has confirmed this confirmation just happened in 2009 by NASA's Kepler Space Telescope that the stars are indeed making music together. Here's what Elizabeth Landau of NASA's Exoplanet Exploration Program writes on the NASA website. You can look this up on the NASA website. So this isn't like some dude writing a blog who doesn't know what he's talking about and misspells words. Like, this is the NASA website. And then this is what she writes. She writes and says, "We can't hear it with our ears, but the stars in the sky are performing a concert, one that never stops. The biggest stars make the lowest, deepest sounds, like tubas or double basses. Small stars have high-pitched voices like celestial flutes. These virtuosos don't just play one note at a time either. Our own sun has thousands of different sound waves bouncing around inside it at any given moment." Listen to this line. "Understanding these stellar harmonies represents a revolution in astronomy." That was only discovered in 2009. In fact, if you actually go online, you can do it this week, you can listen to the audio that is scaled for human hearing to hear what the stars sound like when they sing. Like, I spent like 30 minutes listening to stars sing. I was like, I got to get back to writing the message. Like, but that star sounds amazing. In fact, just encourage you, type in, what does it sound like when Earth sings? It's beautiful. It's amazing. You should listen to it online. So astronomers is confirming that the Bible's facts about stars have been correct all along. But it's even more than that. It's not just the stars. It's also about the oceans. The more we know about the oceans, the more they confirm what the Bible teaches. In ancient times, when people would think about the oceans, they thought of it as a deep bowl with a smooth bottom, which makes complete sense, right? Because they didn't have the ability to travel very deep under the ocean. So you go to, you know, the beach right here, and you start walking, and it's all sandy, and you see there's a lot of water, and you're like, oh, it probably is just sandy all the way down, and it's probably just a deep bowl. But listen to what God says again to Job in chapter 38, verse 16. He says, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep?" Now, in Job's day, people had no reason to believe that there would be springs at the bottom of the ocean. Because from their observation, the oceans are filled only by rain and the rivers flowing into them. So that makes perfect sense from their point of view as they're observing the world around them. However, in 1977, just in 1977, scientists discovered for the first time ever hot springs in the oceans at a depth of over 8,000 feet under the surface of the ocean off the coast of Ecuador. And since then, many other deep water springs under the ocean have been found. And it's not just springs. We've also only recently discovered the existence of deep recesses in the ocean. But we now know that there are oceanic trenches, which are topographic depressions in the seafloor, such as the Mariana Trench. In fact, I tried to look up like a photograph of the Mariana Trench, but it's so deep they can't even take a photograph of it. So it's more being done via radar and other different sonar and things like that they're having this sense of understanding. So it's not just only in the book of Job that we get these facts that have later been verified about the seas. For example, in Psalm 8:8, it says, "Whatever passes along the path of the seas." The paths, plural, of the seas. Matthew Maury from the 1800s was a United States Marine officer who believed that God's word and science aligned. So he read this verse and he set about to discover the pathways of the seas. He discovered what we now know and call ocean currents. In fact, his 1847 wind and current chart of the seas demonstrated how ships could take advantage of ocean currents, which reduced the sailing time from the eastern United States to California, down along the southern tip of South America. It reduced the sailing time by 30 days as they understood how the currents work. He became known as the father of oceanography. So the guy who started the study of oceanography was someone who said, I think God's word and science align, and that actually prompted his study, which actually had real-world applications for ships that are sailing. So God's word has been proven true about the seas, giving us accurate knowledge about our oceans thousands of years before the tools were advanced enough to confirm what the Bible had said thousands of years beforehand. Or consider the earth as a whole. The more we know about the earth, the more it also confirms what the Bible teaches. In fact, I'm not certain if we have one, but we might have a picture of the earth that will pop up. But if not, you saw one earlier. So there's a picture of earth that was taken from space. Thousands of years before that picture was ever taken, here's what the Bible records in Job 28, verse 7. It says, God hangs the earth on nothing. Put that picture back up again if we could. God hangs the earth on nothing. Now, what does it look like the earth is hanging on? Nothing. Now, if you've never studied world religions before, you might think that's interesting that the Bible keeps making these statements about the universe or the world or the earth well in advance of where humans could have possibly known that information on their own, and the Bible keeps being proven accurate, but maybe that happens with all the other world religions as well. And the answer is no, it doesn't. Other world religions have texts that make statements about the reality of cosmology, nature, and such, but they are regularly and often proven wrong in time. Only the Bible has an unbeaten track record of being proven correct in this area. For example, in a Hindu worldview and text, the earth is supported by four elephants standing on the back of a turtle. Now, we know from our picture of looking at the earth from space that that doesn't correspond to reality. Now, someone might say, but Tom, the Hindu text was probably meant as fantasy and not as reality, which is exactly the point. All the other world religions, there is no supporting outside evidence to believe in any of them that they're anything more than man-made texts that are not divinely inspired in any way. And by the way, I don't say that just as a pastor. I studied Islam with an Islamic imam. I studied Buddhism with a Tibetan Buddhist monk. I've studied Hinduism in an academic setting and got a 4.0 for my major from all of my professors, many of whom were not Christians. They were practitioners of the faith, their particular faith worldview. The Bible is unique. The Bible is unique in many ways, but one way that it is unique is in the field of science, as well as the fulfilled prophecy of historical events, which we're going to cover on a completely different weekend. In effect, all of the world religions, only the Bible, has outside confirming evidence that backs up what the Bible itself claims, which is that it is the sole divinely inspired word of God. Which brings me to the fifth thing, which is this. The more we know about the nature of time, the more it confirms what the Bible teaches. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. And notice in that verse that time can both expand and compress. One day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. Now, many people used to read that and they would scoff at the idea that the rate at which time passes depends upon your frame of reference. They would say there's no way that that could actually be reality. In fact, people that used to try to justify this would say, maybe the scriptures are speaking poetically here. Maybe that's what's going on. And yet, Albert Einstein's special theory of relativity determined the rate at which time passes does indeed depend upon your frame of reference. In fact, our system, known as the GPS, so in your car, if you have a GPS system, the GPS satellites moving at high speeds over the Earth in orbit have internal clocks that have to be calibrated for the relativity of time in order to have our GPS systems function correctly. Without that, they wouldn't be able to direct you where to go. Over and over again, here's what we see. From cosmology to astronomy to oceanography to physics and more, the Bible is unique in revealing thousands of years prior to when we've had the scientific instrumentation to confirm what the Bible has taught. In other words, you can't just chalk it up to, well, the Bible just recorded what everyone knew to be true at that day and at that time. No, the Bible is revealing in advance what later is confirmed to be true as humanity's knowledge of the world around us is actually being verified by observations in our tools. So is there any evidence to believe that what the Bible teaches when it comes to these fields of science? Absolutely. It's around us all the time, everywhere, constantly. If you're spiritually unconvinced, hopefully I've provided you with enough examples for you to begin to wonder, why is the Bible unique in this way? In fact, I can't provide all of the information, which is why I provided a reading resource list, and there's books out in the lobby that you can flip through, and they're written by some of the most brilliant PhDs. Some of them have double PhDs, triple PhDs from places like Harvard and Cambridge and Yale and Cornell and Stanford, and the list goes on. And you can read through them, you can look at it if you're interested to go deeper. But if you're spiritually unconvinced, I hope that I've provided at least enough examples for you to begin to wonder, why is the Bible so unique in this way? And for those of you who would say, I'm already spiritually convinced, my hope is that as you're hearing this, that it would both deepen your faith in God and His Word, that you not only would believe more, but you would see even more reasons to stand in awe and love God more with all your mind. Science and Christian faith are friends in search for reality and common knowledge. I love how the astronomer and Yale professor, Dr. Robert Jastrow, said it. He said it this way, for the person who has lived by his faith in the power of human reason alone, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of biblical theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Let's pray. For those of you that are spiritually unconvinced, we're so honored, I'm so honored that you're here. And I know many of you might be far smarter than I am. And we need something more than just our minds, but we also do need to engage our minds. The God of the Bible does not call us to a fantasy faith or a blind faith. He invites us to look at the evidence and then come to a reasonable decision. A reasonable faith based on what direction the evidence is pointing towards. And I want to challenge you once again, as I did last weekend, to just ask God to reveal himself to you in this series or even right now in this moment. And listen, if God is not real, your 5-second prayer is a waste of a single breath. But if he is real, then you've got a lot more to gain than a single wasted breath. So whether you're online or whether you're 1115 North, that might be you. Just say, okay, God, if you're real, keep revealing yourself to me. For those of you who are spiritually convinced, Jesus tells us to love God with our whole mind. How might God want to use what we just learned to deepen your trust in him and his word? I don't know this for a fact, but when God was speaking to Job, I don't think he was just trying to teach him more about astronomy or oceanography or cosmology. In fact, I do know for a fact in context what he was trying to teach Job and us is to see that God has power and wisdom that far exceeds our capacity to ever understand it. In a similar way, God wanted to reassure Job that God had power and wisdom to be at work in Job's life in ways that Job couldn't fully comprehend. Just like Job couldn't have known about the springs or the trenches at the bottom of the ocean, Job couldn't have known about the gravitational distinctions between Pleiades and Orion or how the earth hangs in space. Where's God inviting you and me to trust and be reassured that he's at work in ways that you and I can't fully understand, not just in the cosmos, but in your life and mine too? If God calls the stars by name and he carries the world, he can carry me and you too when we turn to him. So my challenge for you who are spiritually convinced is for you to think just this: how might God be inviting you to grow in your knowledge of apologetics so you can give intellectual reasons to your unconvinced friends and family to consider? Who do you know that you can bring next weekend and ask them to listen to this message online this week? For maybe some of you who've never made a decision to give your life to Jesus Christ, I don't want to wait till the end of the 10 weeks to give you that opportunity. God's word says that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart to him. Because then today can be the day of salvation for you. And the Bible is clear that you were created by a creator who loves you. He created you in his image, male and female. He created you in the image of God so that you might know him. And yet sin entered the world. We all freely have participated in sin in a variety of different ways. And the Bible is clear that the wages of sin is death, and all have gone astray except Jesus Christ, who freely came of his own will and entered into the world to be singularly obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of his death on the cross, so that he could pay for our sin and we could have right standing with God, that God's justice and love would meet at the center of the cross. And you can say for the very first time, God, I want to say yes to you. I want to be made right with you. I want to be reconciled to you. I want to have peace with God. I want to be saved. And if that's you for the very first time, whether you're online, whether you're at 1115 North, whether you're here now, just where you are, just say, God, I'm saying yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. Thank you for creating me. Teach me how to know you through your word, the Bible. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I repent of my sin. Save me because of what Jesus has done on the cross and his life, death, and resurrection. And make me new from the inside out. God, I'm giving you all of my mind. But like the Bible says, I need you to open my mind to your truth from your word. And if you've said yes to God for the very first time, I want to say welcome to the family of God. As Dr. William Craig said, a cause of space and time must be uncaused, timeless, beginningless, spaceless, immaterial, personal being, endowed with freedom of will and enormous power. To me, that perfectly sums up the God of the Bible and who he reveals himself to be. And that God says that he loves you, that he's numbered the hairs on your head, that if you seek him with all of your heart, soul, and mind, you will find him. You will find him, my friend. And so, God, I pray even now for this gathering and all that we have over the next 9 weeks, God, that you would attend to your word and you would draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.